open with prayer, and I have a prophetic word to give to you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you are, Father, for who you are. Thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. Thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you are our redeemer, our healer. You're God Almighty. There's nothing, Lord, that was made that wasn't made by you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that every aspect of our lives is important to you. And according to Job, you visit us every morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave me alone. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave us Jesus, the living word walking on earth, and that his sacrifice, the sacrifice of as a lamb, covered our sin, made us whole, made us righteous, gave us right standing with you, but gave us victory in this life. And we thank you, Lord. I pray now that this vessel, I submit it to you, the word that you have given for this household, for this church, for the church in whole as the body. Father, I pray that I be hidden behind you and that it come forth according to your will. Holy Spirit, you enter this place. You work your way. You have your way. Father, let everything that happens in this house today be to glory and edify and prosper the kingdom of God. Enemy of ours, I rebuke you. I send you away. I cast you out of this house. Nothing that goes forth today will be according to your will, but to the Father's will. And in his name, the name above all names, Jesus, I pray. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, God woke me up. He continued to do that for about three nights. And he gave me a word that was very startling to me, but very prophetic to this time that we're seeing, even in the church that we're seeing, and church as a whole, not just this church, but especially this church and the churches around us. And so I'm going to take you to the places where God showed me this word. And then at the end, I'm going to give you the actual words that he spoke to me. This is a prophetic word. He woke me up about 3 weeks ago, and the words that I heard it rolling around in my head were falling away, falling away. And so he took me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then there we'll be in Romans, and then we'll be in Jeremiah. These are the places for three nights that he took me. And each night he kept waking me up and bringing me back to this word. And that's not uncommon for him to do this when he's dealing and giving me a message for the church to preach. But this had something different to it. And so forgive me if I sound bold today, but that's what I've been called to do. 2 Thessalonians 2. And if you read this whole chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you, 2, uh-huh. Well, 10 is where he had me, 10 and 12, 11 and 12. But this whole chapter talks about the end times. And as I said, he woke me up with the words falling away on my heart. If you want to give this title, sermon a title, it's the love of the truth. Love of the truth. And when I read it, you'll see why. Verse 10 of chapter 2 in the New Living Translation says, he will use every kind of evil deception, and that he's talking about the Antichrist, as we call him, to fool those on their way to destruction. Notice their destination. This letter is not written to the world. It is written to the church. Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil. Rather, that's believing than believing the truth. That is one version. Let me read you the King James Version. 2 Thessalonians 2. And with all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Love of the truth jumped off the page. 2:30 in the morning. I'm sitting here thinking, God, what is this all about? He said, this is the great falling away. And you're already seeing it now. And you have been seeing it for a while. This is why your churches are high numbers one day and next to nothing the next. Because there is no love of the truth. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is the Word of God. It's the truth. For the next 2 weeks, the Lord allows, I'll be teaching what He gave me in those times. But today we're going to talk about no love of the truth. We show no love of the truth in two ways. You notice that they are they're being deceived and they're clinging to righteousness more than they are the truth. And you show it, but when you show up and you listen to the Word, which is prevalent in this house, this is why you see people come and go so quickly, because most people don't want, as Paul said, a good meal. They want the milk. And if you were here Wednesday night or heard it, they want a happy meal. We don't preach no happy meals here. This is the truth. And as Pastor pointed out, some of us were pretty hardcore sinners in our lives. And you come in here and get all cryy and offended over a harsh word, meaning truthful word, and you go on a tuck tail and run, that tells me that you qualify as a person who does not love the truth. They leave and refuse to apply it to their lives. When they hear it, they don't allow it to work. Some even come to the altar seeking for God's help, and they get it. They get a word. This is why people in this church will only let certain people pray for them, because they want to hear a word, but yet they fail to go out the door and apply it to their lives, and they are back doing what they did, the very reason that brought them to the altar. This is refusing to love the truth. Some of them, they take the truth and they twist it to justify their sin. We have people in this church that do that now. Those are called false teachers. They are not the pastoral staff or the leadership staff. But we have little groups that do that. And they talk amongst themselves and they try to justify their sin by twisting the truth that was said in the pulpit and applying it, a lie, to their sin. That, my friend, is not a love for the truth. Romans 1 and 32 actually says that they speak about those who encourage others to sin. And we will read about that in a minute. But they take this false doctrine that they have made for themselves and they teach it to their groups. And God help me, they even teach it to their children, because they say it in deed and word, but they also live it in deed. And they're setting an example. In the Bible, they sacrifice their children to other gods. We just do it every day when we live a falsehood. And we teach these children and damn their souls to hell. Do you have a love for the truth? It says in Romans 1 and 32, they knew God's judgment requires that those which do such things deserve to die, yet they do them anyways. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Romans 1 and 32, New Living Translation. If you are one of these people, you are not a follower of Christ. The truth does not apply to you. And I'm going to say some things that you all may not like, but hang on. Hang on to your skirts. Jesus' disciples in John 8:31 and 32, he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" I struggled with this sermon for 3 weeks because of the harshness of it. I've told no one except for my husband what God had told me. And Pastor said in this pulpit Wednesday night, and he confirmed a lot of the things that God had showed me. So he quoted the scripture, "The truth shall make you free if you apply it. If you allow the Holy Ghost to lead you and guide you into that truth, and you take that into yourself and you let whatever it is that you're dealing with die, you become what Christ has called you to be. You have the ability as a child of God to do that. You've been born again, but we are dealing with mindsets and behaviors and traumas and whatever that was before. He's trying to help you be better, but you have to walk in the truth to do that. You can't twist it. You can't make it. You know, the Bible talks about those with itching ears. They just want to hear what they want to hear. They want to justify their mess, their sin. Word of God does not back that up. So how do you know if you love the truth? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. It's plain and simple. You don't love Jesus. And what was Jesus? He was the Word in flesh, walking on this world, on this earth. He was the truth. But there are those that belong to the father of the enemy, the father of lies. And we read about that. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Notice how important the truth is. "Because there is no truth in him." Do you have truth in you? That's why it's so easy for those of us who have truth to see what is not the truth. Even in other people. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's John 8:44, New King James Version. How do we know that's true? Go back to Genesis. Genesis 3, the original lie. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Oh, he's about to twist it. That's verse 1. Verse 5, this is New Living Translation. "And God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Satan's agenda has not changed from the beginning. John 10:10 says, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that you would have life. And not just life, but life more abundantly. Once he steals, and how does he do that? He appeals to your fleshly desires. You are dragged away by your own flesh on desires. And he speaks those flesh-pleasing words in your ear, and he whispers, "Oh, you know, it's just one time. It's okay." How many of us got hooked on that one? Just one time. And the road to destruction came very quickly after that, didn't it? The party was over real quick. The truth from him kills and destroys you and those you are connected to unless you apply the truth of God, the love of God's truth, and change your lives by being obedient to it. You can come here and listen all you want. They don't care. Enemy doesn't care that you come here. It's not so bad. As long as you walk out that door and continue the life that you're taking. But he doesn't want you to hear the truth. That's why he keeps you from churches that preach the truth. That's why he keeps you from reading the truth. That's why you fall asleep at night trying to read your Bibles, because he doesn't want you to get the truth. It's a setup. I don't understand it. He says, no, you don't. It's just too complicated for you. You don't have to read it. Just come over here and lay down in my lap and let me stroke your head until you fall asleep. And that is the lie that he tells you. It's too hard. I don't understand it. I'm not smart enough. That is a lie from hell. You are intelligent enough to understand it. And if you don't, you can ask God for it. He says in the Bible, he's not a respecter of person. If you need wisdom, ask, because he's no respecter of person. And there is too many people in this church that you could contact and say, hey, look, I'm having trouble understanding this. Can you help me out? It's a lie. It's another truth that he's in his world, which is really just a lie. To see what happens when we constantly refuse the truth. And by the way, when you refuse the truth, you're refusing Jesus. You're refusing the word that he, everything that he did and got on this earth for us, the spiritual victory that we have to walk this life out. Even in hell, we can walk this life out good. The three Hebrew children were thrown in the fire. Who was there with them? There was a fourth man likened unto the Son of Man, Son of God. All the victory we have, if you keep pushing him away, there's consequences. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. But you keep pushing him away. You keep refusing the truth. You don't have love for the truth in your life because your life shows it. The day will come when God will allow us to have what we've been telling him this whole time that we want. And what is that? When we don't allow him to have the word, don't let the word change us. We don't make the choices to be changed. And we choose our own way above him, our own desires above him. He's going to give you what you want. And that's a life without him. Could you imagine life without him? Imagine life without him. Without his protection. Without his foresight and knowledge to keep you safe and protect you. And to give you and equip you with what you need to be. Imagine, even David said when he had to choose, when he had sinned and numbered the Israelites, he said, put me in the hands of God, because at least he'll give me mercy. Man will not. Romans 1:18. Please move there. New Living Translation says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinfulness, sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Do you think it matters to him? It does. It does matter to him. Continue on in that chapter if you want to. I want to examine a few things in that chapter. First, I want you to see that they knew God, but they rebelled. They suppressed the truth by their wickedness. They kept being sinful despite the knowledge of the truth, not permitting the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit into the all truth so that they could be changed. Romans 1, and I'm going to read some of this because I didn't write it down, obviously, but I'm going to read this to you. Romans 1 And I'm going to go on down to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." And if you go on down to verse 21, it's because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You keep pushing away the truth, you have opened the door for the enemy to have access to you. He has access to your heart and to your mind. So what did we learn in the other scripture? It says they knew God, but they didn't glorify him. So how do we glorify God? By living a life. Living a life. It says, consider your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service, that you may know his will. That was my paraphrase at the end. They had no characteristics of God were found in them. What was the other thing you could tell them by? They were not thankful. This is a person who has pride. This is pride. My way's better. Have you ever done your own way? We were talking this morning about doing our own way, and just the way we look, God ain't gonna have it. Pride. A prideful person is someone wrapped up in me, self-centered. Nothing else, no one else matters unless, of course, you can benefit me or my plan. A person with a usury attitude, especially toward God. Oh, come, fix my problem, Lord. My friend, I regress. And then the genie in the bottle attitude has been born. He's not going to allow it. Even a person who is unthankful to the one who gave him life. I could preach a little more about that, but we'll go on. This produces a person that has vain imaginations and foolish hearts which are darkened. Vain imaginations are thoughts which overpower rational thinking. They are fruitless. They are futile. Like sinning feels good or makes me happy, when all along we know that it's just going to take us to death. Yeah, pride. Vain imaginations are thoughts which overpower rational thinking. Because, you know, you have the mind of Christ in you, and you've listened to the word. And heck, you may even read it one time. But your flesh just wants what the flesh wants. And it don't want to go through the pain of changing, but it wants to live in the filth that it was in before. That's fruitless and futile changing. It's a sinning feels good and makes us happy, while all alone we know the wages of sin are death. Mama died that way. Daddy died that way. I'm going to make it different, though. I'm going to do the same thing, but expect a different outcome. What does Pastor call that? Stupid. Stupid being an idiot. Foolish, darkened heart, one without the light. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished. Finished. It's going to finish you off. Do you not hear the intent in that already? Finished bringeth forth death. That's James 1, 14 and 15. A darkened heart. It's kind of hard to find your way in the dark, isn't it? Yeah. What does this person look like? Back to Romans 1, 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Here we see they twist the wisdom of God, the truth, and make it their own wisdom, make it their own truth to justify the denial of God, His truth, and anyone that's sent to them with the word. They become foolish. Have you ever talked to someone like that? It's like, how do you keep doing this expecting a different result when you keep doing this? I'm like, it's still going to get you the same thing, girl. Quit producing that same fruit. Worship everything but God. This is how to figure them out. This is what they look like. This is one of you. I'm preaching to you today. They worship everything but God. Now, the scripture talks about worshiping man, birds, animals. They were so messed up. And we think we don't worship things today. We worship our jobs. We worship money. We worship our booze, our bays. We worship our children. We worship our nice cars, our nice homes. We worship the fun things that we like to do. And I'm not saying don't go on vacation. You need to do it. But let me tell you, when you put it before God, there's a problem. It has become your God. And you are worshiping it. All this is a rejection of God, a rebellion. It is not loving the truth that He has sent us. What was God's response? I won't read all of the rest of that, but it basically it talks about, for this cause, wait a minute, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliceness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, impalpable, unmerciful, who knew the judgment of God that they which committed such things are worthy of death. But not only do they do the same, but they had pleasure in them that do them also. Yes, ma'am. Reprobate mind. I'm getting to that. New Living Translation says they traded the truth about God for a lie. That's the New Living Translation. We see God gave them what they wanted was a life without Him. He gave them over to it so that they could do what they wanted and what they desired. A reprobate mind is a morally corrupt mind, one who has rejected God and the truth, a person cast away or rejected because they had failed to make use of opportunities offered them. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, twice on Sundays. Reprobate minds. He withdrew all of Him, His presence, His hand, His hedge of protection, and refrains from His constant pursuing of them to allow them to do you. Do me. I just want to do me. I just want to be me. To live without Him. God took me to Jeremiah 7. Please turn there. This is Old Testament. This is a chapter. Read it all. It's very enlightening. Read it in the New Living Translation. I find it easier to understand. But Judah, the tribe of Judah, They were just going to church every day, doing their sacrifices, doing what they were supposed to do. But they would go home and live these terrible lives, murder and deceit and worshiping idols and sacrificing their children, all the things that God had told us not to do. But they thought they could get away with it, you know. Jeremiah 7 and 10 says, "And they come back here and they stand before me in my temple and they chant, 'We are safe,' only to go back to all those evils again." But you know, they thought Jerusalem was there. And what was in Jerusalem? The temple of God, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought they could just go to church and be the Israelites, be the children of God, but live how they wanted to outside of the temple, and he would be okay with it. And he was not. Judah was living the life they wanted, and yet would go to the temple and worship God, thinking they were saved because they hadn't done their duty to God. Some do the same today. Come to church, put in their time, maybe even volunteer to help out. Even come and pray at the altar for God's help, and they walk away, go out the doors, and they go back to their sinful life, living what I call a double life. They are trying to serve two masters. And what does the word say about that? Matthew 6 says, "No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." Yet Judah was guilty of trying to serve themselves and God too. We see God had called them to them in their sin in an attempt to save them from themselves, but they refused to answer his call. Jeremiah 7:13, New NIV translation says, "While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called to you and you didn't even answer me. I am your God. I have brought you here from Egypt. I have protected you and given you the best of everything. And you wouldn't even answer me." How many of us are doing that today? God even compared them in verses 24 through 26 to their ancestors. And let me read the New Living Translation. It says, "But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backwards instead of forward. From the day your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have continued to send my servants, the prophets, day in and day out. But my people have not listened to me or even turned to hear. They have been stubborn and sinful, even worse than their ancestors." Do you feel like you're going backwards instead of forward? Maybe you ought to check your love walk with the word, with the truth. They went backwards because in one verse in the New Living Translation, it says that truth was no longer on their lips. 7:28, New Living Translation. "Say to them, 'This is the nation whose people will not obey the Lord their God and who refuse to be taught. Truth has vanished from among them. It is no longer heard on their lips.'" They refuse to be taught. You know what? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Do you know it's a treasury? And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That's Luke 6:45, New Living Translation. God had to thrust them from his presence, put them out of sight, the King James Version says. That's Jeremiah 7:15. "I will thrust you from my presence just as I did your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim." Do you know God won't dwell where he's not wanted, and he definitely ain't going to dwell with evil. Psalms 5:4 confirms that. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." He even refused their burnt offerings. verse 21 through 23. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says: take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourself. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices that I wanted from them. This is what I told them: obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Do everything I say and all will be well. They were in a strange land, walking on a promise that was hundreds of years old. Of course, I'm going to stick to the one who's given me that promise and says he's going to bring it through. But he's like, your sacrifices don't matter anymore. Just keep them. Eat it. I don't enjoy them. It was so bad. And this is the verse God took me to when he woke me up that night. Jeremiah 7 and 16, New Living Translation. He told the prophet to stop praying for them. Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them. And don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. What a terrible place to be in. Therefore, pray not for these people, neither lift up cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That's the King James Version of 7 and 16. God had removed his hand from them, and the enemy soon came in. The Assyrians came in about 731 BC, and they took possession. They destroyed Israel. And Judah would have been destroyed, except they made a covenant with the enemy to serve them. That's what happens when God takes his hand away. You either are destroyed or you make a covenant with the enemy to be a servant. So I want to tell you what God told me that day. These are the words he spoke to me. He says, I'm about to remove my hand from them. And when the hand is gone, you think hell has hit home? You ain't going to know it until he's removed his presence from you. His hand of protection. His working out. He's even told the people not to pray for you, because he's not going to hear it. I think a lot of us who are sitting in churches today have only been kept in our right mind for the prayers of our pastors and those people that loved us. Because God honored their prayers, and it's why I told Jeremiah not to pray. He said, you can tell them this, but they're not going to listen to you. He said, I'm going to take my hand away, and I'm going to give them what they want, life without me. I'm not going to trouble them anymore. And then he told me something that I had to understand, and Pastor actually said this Wednesday night. It kind of blew my mind. This was 3 weeks ago he told me this. He said, since you have sinned in darkness, in your darkness, you will have to find me. And then he told me, he said, no more altar calls. Because they're just going to come down here and put on a show, and it means nothing. Take their sacrifices and let them eat it. I'm removing my hand. And since you've sinned in darkness, that's going to have to be where you find me. You won't find me here. Matthew 10 says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. That was Jesus' own words. Then he said, go and repent. Love the truth. Love the truth. But I dare say there are some under the sound of my voice, the hand is going to be taken away. And you think your life's hell now. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you and everyone in your family will suffer the consequences because you did not love the truth. Love the truth. You know, it's hard to find things in the dark, isn't it? But you're going to have to search for him yourself. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I know that your word is true. Continue to move in this service today in Jesus' name. Amen.